Okay, last time we talked about the second part of our study of God's transcendence. By the way, Pierre, can you say a prayer in a couple minutes? We talked about, a couple weeks ago, talked about how many things about God are too wonderful for us to fully understand. Last time we talked about that Jesus came to tell us of heavenly things that our earthly eyes cannot see. Last week we talked about Jesus called a rebirth from John 3. I saw this example of Nicodemus. He is seeking the truth. He took the first steps to recognize that Jesus was from God. That's the first step that's necessary to understand who God really is. Jesus talked about rebirth and seeing the kingdom of God. Talked about giving a new perspective. Talked about being born of water and born of the Spirit. They talked about earthly things and heavenly things. Talked about the Son of Man must be lifted up, and he gives eternal life to those who believe in him. Talks about that God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to die for us. God desired to give life. Light came into the world, come into the light. Quick recap, because I had to redraw the things on the board. Someone erased all the things I wrote. The full artwork is being passed around. Take a look at it. We represented the rudiments of it. We'll come to this example a little later. Right now, Pierre is going to lead us a short time of prayer, then we'll start our class.
Lord God, thank you for another day. Thank you for class and worship today, just being with our time this morning. Help us to be one where we see you and lift you up and encourage each other. Please forgive us of our sins, and we thank you for Jesus and the grace that comes through him. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much. We're going to pick up in Isaiah chapter 40. Just a quick note about the spring class. We're going to start next week our study of Thessalonians. It's going to be one of those classes for spring. I'm going to teach a couple classes. Some other brothers are going to teach some of them, Phil and Leon and Steve and probably a couple more. So we'll start that study next week because in summer I'll resume teaching every week. For now, we have one of these times to give some other people a chance to share their thoughts, and you hear Phil and Leon and Steve over the next few weeks. I'll change a couple of them. There'll be a couple bonus lessons in there. One lesson will be on a special prayer from the Old Testament. Phil is going to teach in a little while. Also, toss in a little 1 week survey of 2 Thessalonians 2. Just some bonus lessons coming up. That will start next week. Next week here, the first lesson next week to be an overview of 1 Thessalonians. I have some things you can learn from it. And good reinforcements for this side of the room. That's very good. Okay, in Isaiah 40, we're picking up kind of the middle of the chapter. I'm sure you're familiar with the first part of the chapter. This is often read in connection with John the Baptist coming, make the way straight in the wilderness for the Lord. First starts cover my people, talks about the coming of Jesus, the way God comforts us through Jesus. Since that's pretty familiar, you're going to pick up in verse 9 start off with something maybe a little less familiar. No more can you read starting in verse 9 through verse 11?
Mm-hmm. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high hill, mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid to say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
Thank you very much. This is an image of God. There's kind of contrast here. See if you can pick up the big contrast between what it says about God here. Two things really stand out about God's nature. Just take a quick look at verse 10. The sovereign Lord comes with power. Take a look then at verse 11. What does it say about God? Very gentle, very tender. That contrast kind of gives a capsule of God's nature. As it says, here is your God. Here's your God. here's your God. He's a God of full of power, full of might, full of knowledge, full of wisdom. At the same time, God full of tenderness, full of compassion. That contrast defines who God really is, defines his nature, who God really is. The combination of his massive strength, his unlimited understanding, with his desire to use those things to do what? To reach out to us, to help us, to comfort us, to guide us on the path, to be there for when we're troubled or confused or weary. This is who God is. Here is our God, a God full of strength, but also full of tenderness and gentleness. Take a closer look at it. It says, see the sovereign Lord comes. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to shout it out, because here is your God. Don't be ashamed of God's strength. Don't be ashamed of his gentleness either. That's God. Set aside the way the world depicts God. Look at God, because here he is. Also says something curious in verse 10. He rules with a mighty arm. It says something, we have to take a quick look at it in verse 10. He says, see, he has something with him. His reward, his recompense. What is the reward?
Christ.
A prize, sure.
I think he is the reward.
That's exactly
what we need to be full. There isn't anything.
He is the reward. As I said, Abraham a long time ago, I am your very great reward. That's the prize. That's a big prize. God is our reward. Being with God, knowing God, understanding what, connecting with God, connecting with something so much vaster, so much more profound than anything in this world. This is our reward we get from knowing God. This reward comes with God's full power, God's full knowledge, at the same time comes with this full tenderness, this full gentleness. Image of God, familiar with other scriptures, with image of God we see in verse 11.
Shepherd.
A shepherd. Where else have we seen this image?
John 10.
Sure, John 10. Very famous scripture.
23rd Psalm.
23rd Psalm, another good one. Also in Ezekiel 34, I might remember that too. Well, the example is God is a shepherd, of course, encapsulated completely in Jesus. Take a look over at John 10. Let's read a short excerpt from John 10 about Jesus being our shepherd, our good shepherd. On your own sometime, compare the whole chapter, John 10, with what we're reading in Isaiah. Give me some more ideas about Jesus and God's nature. Just today, take a look at verses 2 to 4. Ashley, have that?
Yes. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice.
Those of us tell us about Jesus, our shepherd, or about God. What do you see in there?
That he leads us.
He leads us? How does he do it?
He calls us and he knows our name.
Calls us by name, doesn't it? Okay, you guys, get out of this pen. Move over here, go over there, go over here, do this, do that. Leads us, he knows us, as you said, one of the keys is knows us by name. It's each of our names. The shepherd knows every sheep's name, even greater than the human shepherd. Human shepherd has to get go sheep pretty well. This shepherd actually knows each of us by name. Has a big flock, but he knows each of us by name. Remember we looked at a couple weeks ago, that study of Flatland? The sphere can see everybody all the time. God is above our world. He's not of this world. He's above everything. That way he can see and know everybody, no matter who we are, no matter who we are, no matter where we may be. God knows all of us. He knows all of us by name. We're good. We're a good one. What else do we see about this, the shepherd and his sheep?
We follow him.
Follow him because we know his voice. That's why we follow Jesus. We know his voice. His voice tells us, here is your God. Here's your real shepherd. That reassurance gives hearing Jesus' voice, because Jesus' voice is different from any human voice. Voice not full of authority, but also full of
gentleness,
full of love. As Jesus full of strength, but also full of awareness of our needs. You know, he's very strong, but we are very weak. The shepherd knows his flock. That's why we follow him. As said in the next verse, we don't even follow strangers because we don't recognize a stranger's voice. Become accustomed to Jesus' voice. That's one of the keys in knowing who God is. Being accustomed to Jesus' voice. Recognize the distinction between his voice and the worldly voices. That's another very good one. So we see this image of God and Jesus combined in this image of shepherd. And it says, a little, coming back to Isaiah 40, just an extra accompanying detail in verse 11. Tends his flock like a shepherd. Take a look at a couple of the details. Well, that's a good one from John. But coming back to Isaiah, no problem. John got one good example. Jesus also lays down his life for us. He protects his sheep.
They're close to his heart.
Yeah. Gathers a little lamb, carries it, not just carries it by the ears, carries it close to his heart. Each little lamb protects us. On the one hand, as Nancy pointed out, he's a very strong shepherd. When danger comes, what does Jesus do? Lays down his life. On the other hand, also carries us gently, both very strong and very compassionate. The combination, here is your God. The sovereign Lord is coming. This is who our God is, this combination. Really, one of the simple glimpses of God transcendence. After this, we pick up in Isaiah 40, verse 12, see some rhetorical questions. It might look like a quick quiz, easy quiz to pass, but not quiz to easily fully grasp. Let's read now from starting in verse 12. Let's see. Doc, can you read from verse 12 through verse 17? And Jenny can read verses 18 through 26 for us.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for all fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offering, because before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing.
To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his strength and because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing.
Thank you. This gives us some things to think about. These are things not to analyze, more just to ponder. Starting point almost looks like a quick quiz. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Easy. Who is it?
God.
Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket?
God.
Who has weighed the mountains on the scales?
God.
Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord? Who can instruct this Lord as his counselor? No one. Who did the Lord consult and lie to them? Nobody. Who taught him the right way? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the path of understanding? 100%. We know everything about God. We can dismiss a class, go about our way, know everything you need to know about God, right? No, of course not. So what are these questions meant? What are you supposed to do with these questions? Don?
I think you could classify them as
sure. Rhetorical questions is a good word for it. What are you supposed to do with a rhetorical question like these?
I would say interpret it as actually a statement saying,
God is the only one who does this and this and this, and God doesn't need anybody to do that or that for him.
It's a reminder.
Yeah, things to think about. Just part of this, I'm going to pass this around again because somebody came in late. Someone erased all the artwork and put it on the board. Passing it around, you can take a look at it if you weren't here earlier. We're going to come to this in a little while.
Yeah, I texted it to him. Yes, thank you, Phil.
Modern technology. How do you like that? Anyone without a cell phone, you can look at this.
Kind of see it as an invitation to put your foot in your mouth.
Invitation to step back and be humbled. Be part of these things. How much vaster God is than you are. How much more understanding he has in us. These rhetorical questions, of course, no one else could weigh the mountains on the scale. Sure, God doesn't need to consult anybody because all these things they know. What our examples here, there's elephants. A title is Elephants Never Forget. We'll explore that, see if it's really true. Subtitle is, with other pachyderm facts. What pachyderm facts, the elephant's trunk. Think about a trunk. What does an elephant do with its trunk?
He uses its hands.
Does it chew food with its trunk?
No.
It reaches out, picks up food, and stuffs it in the mouth. One useful feature of a trunk, one good one. What else does an elephant do with its trunk?
He consults his female partner. We saw them doing that.
That's very good. I'll give it.
Died and the male was there and the male was rubbing his trunk on her back.
I'm glad you know that. Trunks are very, very sensitive. Very, very moving, very moving gestures. I noticed that. Other things do with the trunk.
He can grab water from a water source and spray it on his back since pachyderms don't have anything to, they don't sweat or have anything to
cool. Spray water on the back, also put water in the mouth. Easier for elephant drink with spring water. Once in a while, elephant, when someone mistreats an elephant, remember elephants never forget?
Yes.
Occasionally, elephant will squirt water at people and wake them up a little bit. What does an elephant do with his trunk?
Brings dirt on his back.
Flings dirt. Actually, another good thing, to cool him down a little bit. Another good one.
Carries things.
Grasps things.
He cares for his young.
Guys, this is young. What's a basic feature? What's a trunk? A trunk is a big, fancy what? Breathes with the nose. Also, speaks with the trunk too. Makes noise with the trunk. Communicates with the trunk. All those things. Think about the complexity of a trunk. A trunk has someone's. You know, many of you can see the picture. How many muscles does the elephant's trunk have?
50,000.
40,000 to 50,000 muscles in one trunk. Think about the complexity of that trunk. How long does it take a young elephant calf to learn how to use that trunk? Again, you have that.
Several weeks.
So, long time. You see movies of very young calves. Kind of funny, kind of touching. Elephant has to figure out how to use the thing. Once in a while, one steps on his trunk. Mother has to come over, and Jenny says, comfort him with her trunk. Sometimes they have to pick something out, all confusion, can't figure out how to do it. A lot of work to master 50,000 muscles. Comparison to the human body, how many muscles does a human body have? Must be millions. 600. Barely 1% of the muscles, just an elephant's trunk. How long did it take you to master all these 600 muscles? Some of us are not done yet. A few years ago, I had a stroke. I had to learn to use all the muscles in my body. I'm still trying to relearn them. It takes a lot of work, effort to master these 600 muscles. Think about this young elephant mastering 50,000 muscles. What is that? Why did God put all that care into such a simple, just one part of a little elephant? What is God saying to us?
This probably isn't what you're going for, but... I made this, it didn't just happen.
That's part of it. Only God could design that. Much transcends human understanding. Not only master this thing, teach an elephant, baby elephant takes a lot of brains to think that out, a lot of physical effort. Think about the knowledge that little elephant has to learn to do that. Really humbles us to realize, as Don says, we're still working on mastering 600 muscles. It takes a little elephant just a few weeks to master 50,000 muscles, do all kind of great things. God does that so it humbles us a little bit, also shows us something all about his creations. God cares for them. God loves those little elephants. When he made the elephant, God said, God saw it and it was
good.
Good. Good elephant. Very nice. I love my little elephants. He packed all that care and understanding of this little elephant. When he made us, what did God say?
Very good.
Very good. So how much more care does he pack in at us? Not with special muscles, but with this special spiritual care for us. It transcends a human understanding. So it says, comes back to some more humbly images. It continues verse 15, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're dust on the scales. Think about this image. All the nations, all the rulers, compared to God, they're just drop in a bucket. Even less than a drop in a bucket. Just dust on the scales. Even all the galaxies in this universe, they're like a drop in the bucket compared with God's full vastness. Again, these things that make us feel inferior, sin make us feel humble. Because compounded with that, with God's massive splendor, compared with that, we're nothing. But compare that now with, we saw the other side of God. Here's God. Here's God, very strong, very vast, very powerful. What else is there about God?
Tenderness.
God had time to give that little elephant all these muscles. I'll give that elephant the knowledge and learn how to use this complicated device. Pack that care to us too. Although we're very small from a physical point of view, we're very special to God. The elephant is good. Birds are good. Tigers are good. All the animals are good. The trees are good. Flowers are good. But we are very good. The care he packed in one little elephant's trunk, God packs all that care into taking care of us too. Then he combines that, so contrast with idols. Take a look at the verses we read a little while ago about idols. Talks about a person making an idol. To what image will liken God? As for an idol, where does an idol come from?
It's man-made.
Some guy wakes up, like to make a little idol. Let's say metal, steel, little idol. One of Norris' favorite scriptures is Isaiah 46. But all this work of the idol, set it up, and what does it do?
Fall over.
Falls over. Stands there for a while, then topples. Takes nailing down. The contrast here, compare an idol with God. Ask more rhetorical questions. Who made the idol?
Man.
Some foolish person. Isaiah 44 has an image about that. A human being made itself. Who made God? Is there everlasting God? Always lived? Will always live. Remember, we talked about this before. It is beyond our dimension. No beginning and end for God, because he's always lived. He's outside our dimension. He's not of this world. Idols also depend on what?
Man.
Do we do what? Make a fuss over it, worship it, because if an idol sits there abandoned in a corner, what does it become?
That's
junk.
Yeah.
Worthless. If I sense the court, it ever ignores it. If you ignore God, even rebel against God, that change who God is? It was always God. He doesn't depend on us, he depends on himself. Idols depend on humans, create them, set them up, prop them up, keep them from toppling, continue worshiping, giving attention. Applies both of what silver and metal idols Isaiah dealt with, also applies to today's idols. Idols today exist only because humans create them and continue worshiping them. They depend on human beings for worship, sustain sustenance. God does not depend on us to sustain him. Doesn't need us to prop him up. God is God, has always been God, he'll always be God. He sits enthroned above the earth. This image of God sitting enthroned above the earth, looking down about all these things, he says, well, how does God consider these princes, these rulers? Nothing. Compared to him, they're nothing. Their little power is nothing compared with God. They're sooner the planet, they're sooner the sun, he blows on them and they wither. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says in verse 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? One more question, easy answer. God, who brings them out one by one and calls forth each of them by name. God, of course. You see, it says, because of his great power and mighty strength, that one of them is missing. Applies this strength to even the star. Even the, he says he even knows the stars by name. Every star. Think of all those stars out there. Or image of humbling us, realize we're a very small piece of this physical universe. At the same time, the tenderness he showed these stars shows the same tenderness to us. When he packed this elephant, he packs in us too. Another aspect of elephants, elephants have two ways of vocalizing. We talked about the use of their trunks. What sounds does an elephant make with its trunk? Like a trumpet. Hard to represent any letters, but a howling trumpet sound. What are sounds that elephants make, though?
Oh, I don't know. They make those small sounds, too, don't they?
Yeah, they do. If you look at your picture, you have them. The picture before it was raised has two things about elephants, how they vocalize. Vocalizing is a... What do you... Biology is used for this, for speech. Speak with two things. Speak with a trunk, also speak with the larynx, which is vocal cords, your mouth. With a trunk, is used for what kind of sounds? You can look at your... Emphatic sounds, dramatic sounds. Alarm sounds, sounds of extreme joy, extreme excitement, use your trunks. Well, the rest of normal conversation use their mouths. As Dot says, quieter sounds, gentler sounds. Little rumbles, little purrs, almost purrs. Also little click sounds, alert sounds. Everyday communication use their mouths. You don't usually hear those sounds. You're usually familiar with their trunks. Blast or trumpet blast. Use them only in exciting situations, threatening situations, dangerous situations. Think about what God does for us too. The capacity of speech, God works so hard to give you this capacity of speech as elephants. Think about the way that God communicates with us. Normal communication with our mouths, our ears. What other kinds of communication God's have with us too? David?
Our eyes.
Sure, eyes.
Communication. Think about word pictures. In the next chapter, he upholds us with his righteous right hand. And all of you moms and parents know about how you steadied your little child when they were walking, you know, when they were one and a half or whatever, you know.
Yeah, we actually unseen pictures because even when we can't see them, God is doing what for us?
Upholding us
with his arm. His arm is with us. His arm is guiding us. His presence is very near all of us. Communicates with us even in unseen things. With the elephants, gives all these kind of things, marvelous things, communicate with each other. Does even more for us too, because the elephant is, saw the elephant, it was good, but he saw us and he says, very good. This care, attention gives it, making the elephants, it gives much more to us to communicate with us, help us understand who our God really is. Here is your God. God is great, powerful, strong, full knowledge, complete understanding, beyond our ability to comprehend. But here is your God, a tender God, a gentle God, a caring God, a compassionate God. Here is your God. Don't be afraid to say, here is my God. Don't be ashamed of his gentleness. Don't be ashamed of his compassion request. Here is your God, a transcendent God. We have time to read the end of the chapter here, and we'll come back to have some more elephant facts in a little while. Let's read the finale here, the final verses, when he's moving scripture, so many of you are familiar with this. It says some things, very comforting things, very reassuring things, also more things just to think about, the images that we're going to see here. Becca, do you have this? Can you read verses 27 and 31 for us?
Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
Thank you. More images packed in this, really, more things to think about, more things to think about who God is. You see, it anticipates some question might have. God knows us too. He knows knows where we live. What does he say in verse, what does 27 verse say? This is us speaking. Sometimes, once in a while we feel, what has God done? Forgotten us, left us. He's not here. Where is God? Where are you, God? Don't you realize what I'm going through? Do you forget me? Don't you know what I need? It's human nature. All of us go through that from time to time.
That brings to mind Job, because all this before, you know, he held the water in the hollow of his hand. He's answering Job's questions, that he hasn't forgotten him.
Yeah. God never forgets us. As it continues in verse 28, he says, do you not know? Have you not heard? As Norma says, kind of parallel to Job. Mm-hmm. Have you not heard? Have you not heard what?
He's an everlasting God.
Everlasting God. He created and is the earth. He never grows tired or weary. And his understanding is unsearchable. Cannot be fathomed by any human being. God has been here since before the world grew created. What does he know about what's happened in this world?
Everything.
You know, he knows all the kings, all the rulers, all the wars, all the inventions, all the medicine, all the diseases. Know everything about us. Everything about this world. Also knows everything about
me.
You and me. Everything about us. He's been here for a long time. Is he going to be here for a long time? God combines that knowledge with, again, here's your God. Comes with power, but also comes with tenderness. Uses all of his abilities not to show off, not to push us around. Use them instead to give us what we really need. God is aware of what we really need. And it's very easy for us sometimes to think, God might have forgotten us. But he says instead, no, you've heard it before. The Lord is an everlasting God who created the ends of the earth. Take a look at Luke chapter 12, and then we'll come back to some more elephant facts. Luke chapter 12 reminds us of something. I'm sure you've heard this before. One of those touching scriptures, though. Luke 12. Have this, Don? Verses 6 and 7.
Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows.
Thank you. God made the sparrows. He saw it was
good.
He doesn't forget a single sparrow. Think all the sparrows out there, human beings do what the sparrows? Ignore them. God is aware of all of them. God never forgets a sparrow. He knows everything about this. The hairs of her head are numbered. The feathers of her sparrow are numbered. God knows the number of feathers of every single sparrow. And don't be afraid, because we are worth more than many sparrows. But God saw us and says, this is very good. Comparison, God doesn't forget the sparrow. Likewise, elephants do never forget. A couple of stories illustrate how elephants really never forget. In 1964, they had an experiment at the Portland, Oregon Zoo. Devised this complicated device to get elephants, if elephant operated this device properly, to get some sugar cubes. Elephants love sugar cubes. Pretty much every animal loves sugar cubes. Elephant worked this, had a couple buttons, flashing lights, a lever here. Did in the right order, all of a sudden, sugar cubes pop out. That's the thing. Up first invention was too simple. Elephants solved it immediately. Had to apply some more effort. Let's make a better invention here and test these elephants' intelligence. Figured out pretty quickly too. Actually, it took them more time to figure out the advice that the elephants took to learn how to use it. Of course, they quickly analyzed sugar cubes. Okay, passed the intelligence test. Wrote a paper on it. Set the machine aside. 8 years later, someone found this device in a storeroom in the zoo. Hey, let's see if the scientists want to see how an elephant really never forgets.
And they don't.
Set this device up, put it up. Only three elephants were left. The original test group set the device up. take the take cover off. One elephant sees us, right away says, "Sugar Cube the Sphinx is back." A couple of seconds, it was working so quickly. Crank out 20 sugar cubes in a couple minutes. Okay, we get it. We get it. You understand. You did not forget. A couple of elephants, though, seemed to have forgotten us. Walked over, got the first couple of steps, perfect, but kept stumbling on one step. That's too bad. Elephants really do forget. But then, the zoo veterinarian came over and said, "Hey, you should realize something about these elephants. Those are elephants, they're blind. Remember the levers, the buttons, we can't see the light. Touch our trunk the light, they felt the warmth of the light, all of a sudden, crank out, there were sugar cubes. Elephants really never forget. Even in the dark, they never forget. Even when they go blind, they never forget. If elephants have this fantastic memory, what does it tell us about God?
You don't make any
mistakes. That's right. Again, think about it two different ways. Think about, first of all, again, his tenderness to these elephants. Give an elephant this ability to communicate, work his trunk, do complicated things, remember lots of things. A more practical example, you read stories about elephants. Elephants remember something they've seen a long time ago, like remember droughts where elephants live. They remember places they found water years and years ago. They find it save their herd from that, save the herd from thirsting. Elephants have a lot of capacity. God gave us all these abilities. Think again, what has God given us?
Same thing,
but in a different way. Spiritual abilities. Like, take a look beyond the world's appearance and feel, well, that's a spiritual abilities. We can understand things about God we don't even realize. That's the reason why God writes the Bible, as David said, word pictures in the Bible. It says things about God so we can ponder them. Not remember his answers, not the pass a quiz, all those pass a quiz, but we still have lots of more to learn about God. That's why God does these things. And second ask something of it, if this elephant never forgets. God is always going to. God is never going to forget you. Remembers everything about you. Remembers you don't like this. Remembers those you like that. Always also remembers all the mistakes we make. Okay, so all the thought we could realize. That way, God knows what we really need. Those who really do what really need. What really need. Let's take a look a little more, and then we'll come back. One more elephant fact coming up. Does not grow weary, does not get tired. Think about what this implies. God never gets tired, never wears out. Certain implication of this, if he never gets tired, what does he never get tired of?
Us.
Never gets tired of us, never becomes weary, and showing us mercy. Gets tired of it. If someone messes up a lot of times, what happens with a human being? Gets tired of it. Get this person out of their life. God does not go tired of that. God never gets weary of showing us the compassion, understanding, and mercy we need. God renews those who hope in him. The moving image is, those who hope in the Lord renew their strength. They're soaring wings like eagles, will not grow weary, walk and not be faint. That mean you can run all day because God will renew your strength?
No, that's spiritual.
Run a marathon today, run the marathon tomorrow? God has to renew your strength, doesn't he? Someone straighten this out for us. What kind of strength does God give us? How does he renew us?
Grace.
It renews us with grace, understanding. Sure, you remember Romans 12, renews by the transformation in our mind. Take a quick look at Titus 3. Renewing us means renewing our minds, renewing our spirits. We do get very tired emotionally, spiritually, because the world throws a lot of bad things at us. Tempts us, twists us, makes us stumble, ensnares us. But God will renew us from these things. Titus chapter 3, take a look in verse 4. Have this, James?
You said it one more time?
Titus chapter 3 and verse 4.
Titus 3.
Verses 4 to 6.
But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Thank you. Packs a lot of things in that couple of verses, doesn't it? When the kindness of love of God appeared, he saved us because we did some spectacular things that really impressed God. No, not because we did anything impressive or righteous, because here's your God. God is a very strong God, but is also a God of
mercy,
God of compassion. Here's our God. Here's our compassion to God. He has appeared through Jesus. He saved us from washing and rebirth, renews us by the Holy Spirit, gives us a hope of eternal life. Hoping the Lord means something very different than the world thinks it means. We can get easily tired physically, but God renews us spiritually, renews us inwardly, as Corinthians says, renews us inwardly day by day. He strengthens the weak because he knows that we're very weak, we're very, very fragile, very, very fallible. He renews us, picks us back up. We can stumble and fall, but God does not get tired of picking us back up. Make mistakes, God does not become weary of showing us the mercy and grace we need. One more elephant image. Jenny pointed out something I think is a very special feature of elephants. They have that trunks are very tender, very delicate devices. They really express their tenderness. Another example about 1999, an elephant sanctuary in Tennessee. The elephants used to go there because tired elephants needed some special treatment. Nice meadows full of grass and things elephants enjoy, straw and all kinds of wonderful things for elephants to eat. Old elephants that need some special care. One day, they brought a couple new elephants. One elephant got off the truck. All of a sudden, this old elephant over here started jumping excited, tooting his trunk. Oh, something going on. Elephant getting off the truck. Oh, got excited, trumpeting all kind of demonstrative emphatic communication. They wasted each other. The old elephants race together, touch each other with their trunks, exploring things with the elephants that seen each other 23 years ago. 20 years, they've been through a traumatic time, went through some mistreatment, had lots of scars from this experience they experienced together. Elephants touch the scars with their trunks. Tenderly touch the scars with their trunks, caress each other with their trunks. Two old elephants, one of them was Jenny, by the way. Jenny and Shirley, the two old elephants. Two elephants really express all this tenderness, excitement, 23 years ago, only together for a couple months, 23 years ago, still remember getting through these troubling experiences. They still remember every scar, remember everything they went through, very touching reunion between two elephants. God sees the elephants and he says it was...
I did that with people too, because I saw on PBS where this man, they had a baby elephant and he was in charge of feeding it with this big bottle. It got big and then they reintroduced it into the wild and he went out there and he had a crew with him to see if he could find it. And you can imagine this big elephant charging toward him. And you could see that the crew filming it was backing up and the elephant and was putting his trunk all over his neck and like and hugging him.
Yeah.
He remembered him feeding him when
yeah,
he was
exactly.
baby.
Yeah, exactly.
He was rescued because his mother had been killed.
Yeah. Elephants really remember. Elephants are very touching reunions. Think about that now, as Norma described. Think about what says when we are reunited with other human beings, of course, but especially when reunited with God. Wander away, stumble, get ourselves all messy. We come back. What does God do? Take his trunk, slap us around?
Oh, he puts his arms around us.
Sure. Take his trunk or his arms, wraps around us. I'm very glad you're home. My old friend, you're back. Touching image of elephants, touching image of God. Again, God sees the elephants. He considers them good. He sees us and says that we're very, 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 very good. God's care is combined with his power. God's tenderness is combined with his mighty strength. God's compassion is combined with his extreme knowledge and understanding. These two sides of God, here is your God. Here is what your God is like. The sovereign Lord comes, he brings his own gift with him, his word with him, the gift of himself. Just a concluding verse from Psalm 8, just to read an excerpt of this. Psalm 8, of course, is known for its saying, "Who are we that God is mindful of us?" It talks about looking at the heavens, looking at the stars, as vastness really humbles us. At the same time, all these things, God is mindful especially of us. All these things God made, they're, all of them were good, but we are very good. He made us a little older than angels, who are human beings, that he cares for us, and he gives us an incomparable blessing of being with him. Just going to read verses 3 to 5. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." Think about that when you have a chance. Think about John 10, the other thing you read. Think about, here is your God, a compassionate God, a powerful God, mighty God, a tender God. Here is your God. He comes with a reward of being with him. Thank you very much. This concludes our mini-series. We'll see you next week, some of you next week at least. Thessalonians start next week, and we'll hope to see many of you then.